Good morning, everybody. This is Encuentro. It's Monday after the Feast of the Epiphany. It's a couple more days before the Christmas season ends. Yesterday, I was having a big discussion with somebody, and as usual, you know, there's a big question is when exactly does the Christmas season end? Well, the Christmas season ends with the baptism of the Lord, which is this coming Sunday, okay? And of course, Monday after this coming Sunday is ordinary time, and you will start seeing priests again wearing green vestments at Mass. Let's begin with a prayer of St. Francis. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Lord, make me a means of your peace. Where there is hatred, let me sow love. Where there is injury, pardon. Where there is doubt, faith. Where there is despair, hope. Where there is darkness, light. And where there is sadness, let me bring joy. Divine Master, grant that I may seek not so much to be consoled, but to console. Not so much to be understood, but to understand. Not so much to be loved, but to love. For it is in giving that we receive, it is in forgiving that we are forgiven, and it is in dying to ourselves that we are born to eternal life. Amen. Well, it is still hard to believe that the Christmas season, all that preparation, you know, over the last couple of months is finally slowly coming to an end. You know, I certainly hope that the joys and the happy things that we experienced during the last couple of months may sustain us throughout the year, or at least initially, you know, throughout the beginning of the year. Today's podcast is going to be a little special. It's going to be a little different. And instead of simply looking at the gospel passage today, I would like to dig a little deeper. You know, and there's several reasons for that. First being that there's a particular line from the gospel passage which we are reading for today that we've heard over and over and over again over the last couple of months, you know, especially the last couple of weeks leading to Christmas. And it's also because I would like to encourage everybody this 2022 to read your Bibles more, you know, to read the Word of God. There's a difference between, you know, knowing about Jesus and knowing Jesus. And we really get to know Him, in Scripture. Of course, we get to know Him in prayer. We get to know Him in the sacraments of the church. We get to know Him in the community. We get to know Him especially in the poor. Okay, but the Bible, the Scriptures, especially the New Testament and the four Gospels remain, you know, the source, the greatest source, bar none, of our knowledge of Jesus. If you want to become friends with somebody, you want to get to know him or her truly, and that is how we get to know Jesus. So I would like to encourage everybody this year, especially, to read your Bibles, you know, regularly, and to pray with Scripture. Okay, our gospel passage for today is actually taken from Matthew chapter 1, verses 18 to 23. But I would like to focus specifically on the final verse, okay, which, as I said earlier, we've heard a number of times over the past couple of weeks. Okay, you can always read the full gospel passage. Again, it's from St. Matthew chapter 1, verses 18 to 23. But I'm just going to read the final verse. And the reason for that, I will show you, I will let you know in a bit. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and his name shall be called Emmanuel, which means God with us. And his name shall be called Emmanuel, which means God is with us. The title Emmanuel, the name Emmanuel, is something, as I've said, we've heard over and over again, especially in the lead up to Christmas. And we've always associated, the church has always associated the Emmanuel prophecy, okay, with a prophecy of good, with a promise of presence, God's presence, Jesus' presence, with a promise of grace, with a promise of blessing, with a promise that God is always going to be journeying with, walking with, crying with, and taking the part of his people. God always has our back. The Emmanuel prophecy, however, okay, in its original form from the prophet Isaiah, which is what I would like to focus on in this podcast this morning, Isaiah chapter 7, verses 1 to 16, okay, is more than simply a prophecy of presence. Okay? It's more than simply a prophecy of good, of grace, and of blessing. You know, here's the deal, and this we rarely talk about, okay? The Emmanuel prophecy in the book of the prophet Isaiah actually contains with it, okay, together with a promise of God's presence, it actually contains with it a warning, such that some scholars actually tell us that while the Emmanuel prophecy, the prophecy of God's presence, okay, is a prophecy of good, it is also, in its original form, believe it or not, a prophecy of doom. And you go, whoa, how can the Emmanuel prophecy, God with us, be a prophecy of doom? Huh? You know, mind blown. Hey, I remember the first time I ever heard that as a young seminarian. I said, no, that's not possible. This has got to be one of those interpretations of one of these crazy theologians or scripture scholars, but it's not. It is true. There is contained in the original prophecy of Isaiah not only an element of goodness for those who hear, but an element of warning of impending doom and gloom. And that's what I'd like us to talk about this morning. And so I hope you bear with me if this podcast is a little long. You know, normally I only do gospel readings and, you know, I insert in there certain, hopefully, things that might not only pique your curiosity, but might actually, you know, teach you a couple things about scripture, about faith, about philosophy, about psychology and whatnot. So let us zero in this morning on the prophecy of Emmanuel that is found in the book of the seventh chapter of Isaiah, verses 1 to 16. So bear with me. I am going to read the actual account in Isaiah. Okay? It's 16 verses. Now it came to pass in the days of Ahaz, the son of Jotham, the son of Uzziah, king of Judah, that Rezin, king of Syria, and Pekah, the son of Remaliah, king of Israel, went up to Jerusalem to make war against it, but they could not prevail. And it was told to the house of David, saying, serious forces are deployed in Ephraim. So his heart and the heart of his people were moved as the trees of the woods are moved with the wind. Then the Lord said to the prophet Isaiah, go out now and meet Ahaz, you and Shear Jashub, your son, at the end of the aqueduct from the upper pool on the highway to the fuller's field, and say to King Ahaz, take heed and be quiet. Do not fear or be faint-hearted for these two stubs of smoking firebrands, for the fierce anger of Rezin in Syria and the son of Remaliah, because Syria, Ephraim, and the son of Remaliah have plotted evil against you, saying, let us go up against Judah and make trouble with it, and let us make a gap in its wall for ourselves, and let us set a king over them. But thus says the Lord, this shall not stand, this shall not come to pass, for the head of Syria is Damascus, and the head of Damascus is Rezin. Within 65 years Ephraim will be broken, so that it will not be a people. The head of Ephraim is Samaria, and the head of Samaria is Remaliah's son. If you will not believe, surely you shall not be established. Moreover, the Lord spoke again to Ahaz, saying, ask a sign for yourself from the Lord your God. Ask it either in the depth or in the height above. But Ahaz says, no, I will not ask, I will not test the Lord. Then Isaiah said to Ahaz, O house of David, is it a small thing for you to weary men? Must you weary my God as well? Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. Curds and honey he shall eat, that he may know to refuse evil and choose good. For before the child shall know to refuse evil and choose good, the land that you dread will be forsaken by both her kings. It's a long scripture passage. Now let's try to make sense of what it was actually saying, you know, in connection with what we said earlier, that the Emmanuel prophecy, while it is a prophecy of goodness, is also a prophecy of warning, of impending doom. You know, when the Assyrians invaded the northern kingdom of Israel, okay, the king of Israel submitted. Remember, Israel was divided into the northern kingdom of Israel and the southern kingdom of Judah. When the Assyrians invaded the north, and the king of Israel submitted, okay, to the Assyrians, and he made tribute to the of payments, okay, to the Assyrian king, okay, and basically he purchased political power from the Assyrians. He became a vassal to them, okay, so that he could continue his rule. Now this king, the king of northern Israel, of Israel in the north, okay, he was succeeded by his son, who was then assassinated, okay, by a man by the name of Pekah, who then decided to go against the Assyrians and instead make an alliance with Damascus, with this guy named Rezon. Okay? And they joined forces, okay? So Pekah of the northern kingdom of Israel, and Rezon, the king of Damascus, joined forces and were attacking the southern kingdom of Judah. Now, King Ahaz was the king of the southern kingdom. When he was 20 years old, Ahaz succeeded his father Jotham. Okay? And Isaiah, the prophet, okay, became his advisor. Okay? So Isaiah was the advisor to King Ahaz, to the young king. Okay? Now, Ahaz and his kingdom were being threatened, okay, by this coalition of Damascus and northern Israel. And so God sends Isaiah to King Ahaz, okay, to encourage him. Okay? Instead, Ahaz rejected Isaiah's advice to have faith in God. Okay? And, you know, to have courage to oppose his enemies, you know, to trust in God's protection. Okay? Because that's what Isaiah was trying to tell Ahaz, you know, trust in the Lord. Do not trust in human alliances. Trust in the Lord. He will protect you. But, you know, Ahaz, instead of obeying the Lord and following the prophet, he goes into an alliance with the Assyrians. Okay? He turns to the fierce Assyrians for help. Okay? Now, Rezon, the king of Damascus, and his ally, you know, Pekah, who's the king of Israel in the north, they did launch a campaign against Judah in the south, and they besieged Jerusalem, okay? But they simply could not conquer it. Now, while this was going on, of course, Ahaz and the people of the kingdom of the south, of Judah, were so very nervous, okay? They didn't want their kingdom to fall. It is at this time that God commands Isaiah, okay? He says, take your son, okay? Take your young son to meet with King Ahaz. Now, it's fascinating because if you were listening earlier, if you get the chance, you can always, you know, read the passage in the book of the prophet Isaiah. Isaiah's boy's name is Shear Jashub. Okay? There's a meaning to this name. In the Old Testament, names signify something important. Now, Shear Jashub, the name of Isaiah's little boy, his son, means a remnant will return. Okay, a remnant will return. So the boy is actually a kind of a visual reminder of God's mercy, that you know, God will preserve Israel. You don't have to be afraid. Okay? There will be a faithful remnant of Judah. Now, keep in mind that as Isaiah was talking to Ahaz, okay, as they were talking, Isaiah's little boy was right there, okay, standing right next to the prophet for the king to see with that name, that God will be faithful and there will be a remnant who will return. So everything was all set in a way, you know, even visually, for King Ahaz to get the point, to get the message. But Ahaz, of course, and the people of Judah were all afraid, okay, of the alliance that was besieging them, okay, and as the passage says, the king and his people trembled, you know, like a forest, you know, with trees shaking in the wind. But then Isaiah basically says to Ahaz, don't be afraid, you know, don't be demoralized by these two smoldering sticks of firewood. That's what he calls the enemy kings. He says, you know, your enemies are ineffective as smoking pieces of firewood. They will lose their fire and they will be powerless to harm you because God will be on your side. You know, God will be on your side. So Isaiah was trying his best by word and by visuals, you know, with his son there, to convince the king, don't be scared. Don't be afraid. Trust in the Lord. You know, don't trust in human alliances. These people will not stand against the Lord. The Lord's got your back. However, Ahaz and his people, they really lack faith in God's power to protect them. Okay? And so Isaiah gets frustrated. Okay? He gets frustrated. Even with the promise, he says, you know, in one generation, all these kings will be gone. Okay? But Isaiah also urges the king, if you will not take your stand on me, meaning if you will not trust in the Lord, you will not stand firm. So basically Isaiah is saying, listen, these two kings that are besieging you, don't be afraid of them. God will smite them. God will protect you from them. So take your stand. Be firm. Be brave. They will disappear. But if you don't take your stand, if you do not be brave, if you do not trust in the Lord, you are the one who's going to disappear. So they're encouraging words, okay? They're encouraging words. But they also contain a warning, which basically says, if you, Ahaz, and your people and Judah refuse to take your stand with God, you will not stand firm. You won't. And so, in order to even emphasize and reinforce, you know, that promise, Isaiah urges Ahaz, okay, to ask God for a sign, basically saying, listen, I know you're afraid. I know you're worried. I know you guys are shaking like, you know, trees in a forest because of the terror of your enemy. Okay, ask God for a sign. Ask God for a sign. Any sign, he says. Okay, so Isaiah urges Ahaz to ask God for a sign that the prophecy of his rescue from his enemies, okay, will in fact take place, and that God's protection over Judah is secure. And so he says to the king, ask for a sign. Let it be as high or as low. Okay? Ask for anything, and the Lord will grant it to you. Okay? You know, this is really amazing. Okay? For the prophet to basically say to the king, don't be afraid. Ask for a sign, and the Lord will give you the sign. Any sign, he says. It could be as big as, you know, the heavens, as high as the heavens, or as low as, you know, the depths. Ask the Lord for a sign. So essentially, God offered Ahaz the opportunity to ask for a sign with no limits. And God was basically saying to Ahaz, ask me for anything and I will give it to you. Hey, sky's the limit. Just trust me. Just trust me. And what does Ahaz do? Ahaz says, I will not ask for a sign. No, I won't. I'm not going to ask for a sign. But then, in order to sort of justify his not asking for a sign, he says, I'm not going to put God to the test. So he was saying, basically, that he's not asking God for a sign. You know, it's not really, you know, he was basically saying, well, you know, this is me being humble. I cannot ask God for a sign. I will not put the Lord to the test. Now, that line, you know, I will not put God to the test, actually is a reminder. It's a throwback, if you will, you know, to an earlier time when at Massa, okay, Moses warned the people, don't put God to the test. Okay? Don't put God to the test as you tested him at Massa, you know, where, you know, God was giving Israel a sign and, you know, instead they asked for more. Okay? Instead of trusting in God's promise to take care of them, the people demanded that Moses give them a sign, which was water to drink. Okay? And so Ahaz was kind of like alluding to that. And basically saying, you know, I am so humble, I am so pious, I am so devout that I dare not ask the Lord for a sign. But you see, that's the thing. He wasn't really being humble. He wasn't really being pious. He wasn't really being devout. That was not the reason why he didn't want to ask a sign. Okay? He didn't want to ask a sign because he didn't trust. He didn't have enough confidence. And that's why he went into an alliance, you know, with the Assyrians. Ahaz lacked trust. I mean, imagine the Lord was already asking, was giving you the opportunity to ask him for a sign, and you refuse it? And his refusal was not because of genuine piety or humility or devotion. No, no, no. It was because in his heart of hearts, he didn't trust the Lord enough. You know, this particular passage where Isaiah tells to Ahaz, ask the Lord for a sign, let it be as high as the heavens or, you know, as deep as the earth. It's the only recorded instance in the Bible. Eh? Isaiah chapter 7, verse 10. It's the only recorded instance in the Bible where a prophet offers someone the opportunity to name the sign. I mean, think about that opportunity. You know, God says to Ahaz through Isaiah, ask me for anything. Name the sign that you want, and I will grant it to you. You know? My God, I mean, what an amazing offer. You know, God in his mercy reached out in a very special way to Ahaz, who was truly struggling to believe that Judah would be delivered, that the kingdom would be delivered. And so, you know, God's tremendous care and concern and solicitude, you know, made him say to Ahaz, ask me for anything. I'll give you whatever sign you want. Name the sign. And still, Ahaz refused. He tried to hide behind false piety and false humility and false devotion. Okay? Either he did not want to risk his kingdom on God's promise of help, or he already made up his mind and preferred to trust in his human alliance with Assyria and her king. You know, it was here that you can tell as you read the text, you know, Isaiah's exasperation. He was frustrated. And most likely the Lord was exasperated too. And so he says in verse 13, hey, listen, house of David, are you not satisfied with, you know, with wearying human patience, with trying human patience that should weary my God too? Huh? Is it not enough for you to weary people that you must weary God too? Notice there's a shift in those two verses in verse 11 and verse 13. You know, in verse 11, Isaiah says, your God. Okay? It's just, you know, when he's urging Ahaz to ask God for a sign. Okay? And in verse 13, you know, he says, not your God, but my God. Okay, after Ahaz refuses, Isaiah refuses to ask for a sign. And so Isaiah gets angry. Okay, he gets angry and he says, "My God, what is wrong with you? You know, the Lord has already given you everything that you need and still you do not believe. You weary not only people, you weary God too." And basically Isaiah was saying, "You, Ahaz, are unfit to claim God as your protector." You know, Ahaz's refusal is a sign of his unbelief. Okay? And his house has demonstrated that it is unfit for a relationship with the living God. Now, it is here, after Isaiah expresses his and the Lord's exasperation at Ahaz, that the Emmanuel prophecy is made. Okay? The prophecy that is taken over, of course, by the New Testament writers and, you know, and applied to Jesus Christ. Isaiah now tells King Ahaz in verse 14, "Fine, you don't want to ask the Lord for a sign. The Lord will give you a sign in any case. And it is a sign. A young woman, literally Alma, the virgin, is with child and will give birth to a son whom she will call Emmanuel." Immanuel with us, El God. So God with us. You know, for a sign to be from God, it has to be an event that defies the natural order. Okay, if it were a woman in Ahaz's court or one of his wives to give birth to a son, and it happened all the time, and that could not be taken as a divine sign. But for a virgin to give birth without having relations with a man, that's a miracle. Okay? And notice that Isaiah does not say a virgin, he says the virgin. Okay? A specific virgin chosen by God to be a sign of his divine intervention. That the child is given a title that contains the word God, El, you know, a word used again in chapter 9, verse 6, demonstrates that Isaiah is referring to a child with words that signify, you know, deity, divinity. You know, his birth will be surrounded with the mysterious and the supernatural. And when the child is born, God will be seen to be with his people. In the promised sign, Isaiah tells King Ahaz, "Ahaz, you don't want to pick a sign because you don't believe that God is with us." That's what he was saying. You don't want to pick a sign. You don't want to ask for a sign because you don't believe that God is with us. But he is. And he will prove it through this amazing sign. You don't want to ask for it? Fine. God will still give it to you. Isaiah's prophecy, of course, will not be fulfilled for over 700 years. You know, what's the point of this whole discussion of the Emmanuel prophecy? You know, it is true that God is with us. He came to earth more than 2,000 years ago so that we might be saved, so that humanity might be given a second chance, you know, might be allowed back into God's grace that we had originally lost. But that presence and that offer of redemption must be received. It must be welcomed. It must be embraced. And we must give proof and witness to our faith in it, in our lives that demonstrate our trust in God's presence. You know, a number of years ago, I had a conversation with a young woman who was so distraught. You know, her life was in shambles. She was worried about her future. Nothing was going right. She was depressed. She was underperforming at work. She might lose her job. She's worried about what's going to happen. She's worried about what people are going to say about her, what her parents are going to say about her, what her siblings are going to say about her, what her relatives are going to say about her. And it was a litany of woe, you know. It was a very long list of complaints about life. So, you know, as she kept talking, I was listening. And at the end of that, I said, you know, could you tell me a little more about yourself? Because, you know, this is really the first time we've met. I really don't know much about you. I'm sorry you're having all of these problems, but can you tell me more about yourself? You know, and then she started talking about herself, you know. That's when I slowly discovered that she was from a well-to-do family, you know. She had traveled the world at a young age. She went to some of the best schools. She had very supportive parents. Okay? She was handed everything on a silver platter. And, you know, as she talked, she was actually getting excited at some point. At some point, you know, certain moments, you know, she'd have a big smile on her face, especially when she would remember some very beautiful moments in her childhood. And when she was done, I said to her, did you just listen now to what you've told me? I said, you know, thank you so much for sharing all that with me. But did you actually listen to what you shared with me, to what you told me? And she said, what do you mean, Father? I said, well, you know, I'm sorry. I hate to do this to you, but would you mind telling me again, you know, describing to me again, you know, the things that you described about, you know, your life, you know, so that I could be a little more clear about some of the details. And some of them are very fascinating details, and you've had a lot of very fascinating experiences. So would you mind just trying to recall what you just said? And she did. She did. She started talking again. You know, she started retelling the story. Halfway through, though, actually, she didn't even get halfway. She stopped. And she started sobbing. You know, she started crying. And so I said, well, why are you crying? And she says, I get it, Father. I get it. I understand, she says. I understand. And through her tears, you know, she just kept saying, oh my God, I am so sorry. I am so sorry. And I can't remember how long we sat there. You know, she just kept crying. And she just kept saying, I'm so sorry. You know, sometimes God's grace, God's blessing and God's goodness, God's offer of something as high and as deep is already there, being offered to us so freely. You know, it's right there before us. And yet, like Ahaz, we often refuse to believe. We refuse to trust. We refuse to see. We think God is as weak as us. You know, we think He won't come through for us. We, like Ahaz, we don't have faith. We don't believe. We think we do, but we really don't. Jesus is Emmanuel. Yes, that is so very true. It's true at Christmas. It's true every single day of the year. But its truth will have very little meaning in our lives if we do not embrace that truth, if we do not believe it with all our hearts, and if we do not act like we truly believe it. You know, then the prophecy and the promise of God's presence, instead of lifting us up as God would want, it becomes our own condemnation, just as it was for Ahaz. If we do not believe, if we do not have faith, if we do not open our eyes to the reality of God's presence, if we do not have confidence and trust, and if we do not act like someone who truly believes, not even God can save us.